Oh, just a little side note here. I was opened up my Bible and these darn edges are starting to flip up right here. I think I might have to get a new Bible. No. What I wanted to tell us was, I know we're living in a digital age, okay? But don't forsake that analog thing that's got all the ink and the pages and all that, because I tell you what, this thing, after I die, this thing's going to be a treasure trove of notes in the margin, of flipped up pages that they said, oh, Dad must have spent a little time there. So you don't get that on an iPad or a, not that they're not good. I'm saying, my lovely wife, she'll never go back, I don't think. Anyway, that's just my 2 cents worth, okay? And before we also get started, I want to just remind us of our 4 towers that we were building. Remember, that was in verse 20 and 21. We're building 4 towers. Verse 20 and 21. Oh, did I tell you we were in Jude? Yeah, okay. You ought to remember that. 20 and 21. But you, beloved, here's our first tower. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Praying in the Holy Spirit, having Him as our intercessor. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay right where you're at. And waiting anxiously for the mercy of our, that's our fourth power, and waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Check the eastern sky every now and then, right? Amen. Okay. Now, our text this morning is verses actually 2 and 3. So let's read the first 4 verses and then we'll get started. First 4 verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it and handed it down to us. Lord, I pray that you'd accompany your word with power this morning and that you'd stir our hearts and conform us into your image and equip us, Lord, for the days ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now before we enter the fray, I didn't want to skip verse 2. Verse 2 seems kind of simple. It says, verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So this is an apostle writing to the saints. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So what are those things? Well, mercy, when I think of mercy, I also think of grace, right? Grace is getting what you didn't deserve. Okay? Mercy is not getting what you did deserve. Okay, so that's what we got from the Lord, right? When he didn't hold us accountable for our sins, he put them on himself. We got mercy. Okay, peace. We have peace with God because we used to be enemies, but now we're not his enemy anymore. We have peace with God. He's reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God. And Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives. So let not your heart be troubled. Okay, there's the peace. And then, of course, love. We've been agapeo'd to death. Agapeo'd, that's that love that has no bounds, and it's just because he loves us. No merit in ourselves, right? He loves us. But so that's all well and good, but then that word multiplied kind of put another dimension to it, multiplied. And I was just thinking about that unprofitable servant. The master had given different ones something, and somebody, one of them, buried it and waited for his master to come back. If God gives you something, does he want you to bury it, of course, so you'll have it when he comes back? No, he wants you to invest it. He wants more when he gets back than when he gave you when you started. And so if God's given us mercy, peace, and love, what ought we to be doing with it? I was thinking about that verse in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the water, and it'll return in just a few days. That's probably a paraphrase, but you get the idea. Here's a few more. Give and it will be given unto you, and they will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You get the idea. As we distribute those things that God has given us, we get a whole lot more than we give in return. Now, this is not seed money that you send to some PV evangelist in California. That's not what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about mercy and peace and love. It's like that widow woman's cruse of oil. She kept using out of it, and it never went down. And that's the way it is with things that God gives us. If you keep them, they'll be spoiled by morning, just like manna. But if you get rid of it, if you give it away, you always have plenty. You'll always have plenty. So anyway, here's another one. Now this I say, he who spares sowingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Same thing. And church, I'm telling you, if we're all practicing this, what a great defense that is against the gospel, against the church. Loving your enemies. Praying for them that despitefully use you. Man, that is a strong tower. Okay. That was first two, I wanted to just kind of wrap that up. And before we get really started too, last week we talked about our common salvation. And I had just one other fleeting thought during the week that I thought, wow, that really goes together well with this thought of the common salvation. That passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about, I'm going to read it to you. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Anyway, the oneness of it all, that's, we all have that one body, one faith, one Lord. We all have that one thing in common. You know, I was just thinking about what a masterfully crafted defense the commonality of our salvation is, really. Because if anybody brings to us or presents something that's not common to all of us, it ought to immediately be recognizable. So, anyway, that was just a spillover from last week. Now this week. This week, we're going to kind of zero in on verse 3. And I want to cause our attention to be drawn to this once for all, this idea of once for all delivered. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to, I'm going to insert a word. Scary. Don't add or subtract to the word of God. Ooh. But I've already said it, so I might as well carry on with it. But there was an idea, and I've read, you know, commentaries and things like that, that he was going to write about the common salvation, but then he, you know, decided something else was more important. But I think we're going to see that this, I think we have seen that this idea of the common salvation is interwoven in the letter, and so in order for it helped me to kind of understand the flow when he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I want to add that word, right? That's a James word. So don't say that's what the Bible says. That's what King James said. Okay. I also felt the necessity. You hear that? I also felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And it's all tied in because that faith that was once for all handed down, that faith that he's asking us to contend for, is the same stuff that he, over in 20, that he said, you ought to build up on. It's the same faith that you are to build up on. And it's the same thing that he was talking about of that common salvation that we have. So it's... That is what he's, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once handed down to the saints. It's the same faith. And it's, I want us to see this morning how it's a once for all kind of faith. First thing is, it's once for all. There are no variants. There's not a delta lurking in the background. There's no new doctrines. There's no new procedures, expectations, promises. There aren't, and some of you, this is going to be a surprise, but there aren't any new exceptions either. It's just like Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to change. It's something that we have in common, and it's never going to be something that we don't have in common. See, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Now, first of all, the idea of this once for all is also used in the New Testament when it talks about the shed blood of Jesus. There in the 9th chapter of Romans, if you want to turn over there, it's in the 9th chapter of Romans, or if you want to scroll over there. You're reading your Bible in a scroll now, just like of old. Oh man, y'all are too spiritual for me. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28. It says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that's not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, here's my word, once for all, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested, he has been plainly shown, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So the idea there is the Old Testament shadow, the Old Testament type, it was done over and over and over and over again, year after year after year after year. But when the reality came, it was done once for all time. Jesus said on the cross, y'all remember what he said? "It is finished." Amen. So here in Jude, the idea is that the gospel, all the doctrines that encompass it, all the teachings that Jesus gave his disciples, all the Old Testament scriptures that were preserved for literally, I'm going to say thousands, a thousand and a half. I don't remember exactly, close enough. Although they have all been once for all, this is handed down, delivered to, entrusted to the saints. There's no new revelation. It's settled in heaven and on earth. Handed down. Once for all, handed down. Kind of like an inheritance, don't you think? Kind of like an heirloom. And I'm saying handed down, I'm saying delivered, and I'm saying entrusted to, because those are the three main words that you're going to find in your translation, whichever one it is that you use. I think the King James and the ESV say delivered. The New American Standard, which I'm using, says handed down, and the NIV and others say entrusted to. And I think each one of those has a different flavor and helps us to see what the Spirit is saying in this passage. Handed down, you know, the inheritance is handed down. Delivered. It's kind of like it's gathered up, it's packaged, and it's delivered to you. And entrusted to. Having been carefully guarded and now being entrusted to the next generation. I was thinking about a baton handed over in a relay, right? The guy is running as hard as he can, and he's handing it off to you, and he's expecting you to do the same thing that he just did. And it's important that both of you, or all three of you, or all four of you, or however many it is in that relay, do the same thing. I was just thinking about the heirloom being entrusted to the grandchild. Not so you can sell it on eBay as soon as I die. Right? If you had an inkling that that grandchild was going to do that, would you give that grandchild an heirloom? No. You want somebody who cherishes it and appreciates it and is going to do something with it, right? How about a carefully guarded recipe that's been handed down? Now, I know all of y'all are thinking about apple pie or green beans or whatever, but, and there's some of that. There's some of that in here. But I'm also going to say it's that recipe that is carefully guarded and handed down to that doctor or that scientist for careful study and personal verification. Now, when I say personal verification, I'm not talking about personal verification in the fact that check it out and tell me if I'm right. No, that's not it at all. It's, I want you to take a look at this and study it carefully, and I want you to personally verify that I'm right. I want you to know that I'm right. I don't want to just say that I'm right. I want you to know that I'm right. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was persuaded, and each one of us have to be personally persuaded. But it's been handed down to you for that purpose. All these doctrines, the doctrines of faith, once contend earnestly for the faith, once for all handed down to the saints. What is he talking about? He is talking about the completed word of God, the truth that are embodied in the scriptures. And those are the things that we are to use in our Christian walk to live by, to evangelize, to worship with. I can't help but think about that passage that Michelle likes to recite all the time. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for my translation says teaching. The King James says doctrine. Those two words are used interchangeably. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And that's what he's talking about being contended for. This thing that has once for all, it's settled, it's written, it's not going to change, it's always going to stay the same, and it's been handed down to you in your generation for your use. The rest of that passage in 2 Timothy says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, that sounds just like Jude. That's why he's telling them to earnestly contend for it, right? And he says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. See, there's that handing down. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And I want us also to point out too those sacred writings. I think it's so important and so... we have a very wise God. And he wrote it down on purpose. He wrote it down, he put it in a book on purpose, because if it's word of mouth, you know how that goes. Now, the gospel is spread by word of mouth, of course, but I hope the gospel we preach always points people back to the words in the book that are settled and is not going to change. Beware of thousands of translations. Why do we need a new translation every 2 or 3 years? That's my 2 cents. That's not even in the... I'm going to leave that alone. Another thing. Two, there's a theological term called progressive revelation. And I know some of us have heard of it, some of us hadn't. But anyway, progressive revelation has stopped. There is no more progressive revelation. Jesus Christ stopped all progressive revelation. All the things that were hidden, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. All the hidden things, all the mysteries have been exposed. Now there's still a few mysteries in there. We'll never plumb the depths of the Word of God. We'll never see over its horizon. But the Bible talks multiple times about how the hidden things are revealed and the mystery of the gospel has been unfolded. I'm going to read us a few here in Colossians chapter 1. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the... What was he preaching? The Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. It's been unfolded. This mystery that was a mystery before Christ. What were those passages in Isaiah 53 talking about? It seemed like it was talking about the Messiah. It seemed like, but it was, maybe it was talking about Israel in general. Maybe it was, it's so hard to understand. Ta-da! The light has shined. Now we see Isaiah 53 in its full glory. Psalm 22. And I could go on. I mean, now you can see Christ in the ark. Noah in the ark. There's Christ. Saving eight souls. There's Christ. All Jesus said to the Pharisees, y'all think you have Moses, but it's he who spoke of me. All that's been revealed now. It's all out in the open. And so the revelation is there. We don't need any new revelation. Christ is the end of all of that. Oh, the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then further on down, he's talking to the Laodicean church. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anybody, any doctrine, any little paperback book, any thick volume or whatever that you can read that seeks to pull us away from the supremacy of Christ and the finality of Christ, it's a trick. It's a trap. It's a trap. I say this. This is in my text right here in Colossians. I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I'm telling you this admonition to be on the lookout for false teachers and twisted doctrine and all. It's everywhere. It's in every book. As we start getting into the rest of Jude, I'm afraid I can't cover it all because it's so vast and it's so important. It's so vitally important that we stick to a right doctrine. Is critical. Otherwise, how would they persuade you to something else? Okay. I'm going to read a couple more verses and then we're going to wrap it up. Now, here's another one in 1 Corinthians. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. See, even the apostles, they delivered what they had received. They were entrusted with, just like they're entrusting it to us. I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And here's another one too. Retain the stand. This is in 2 Timothy. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. And he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we see that the things we believe, the teachings that we receive, the teachings that we teach are not something new. It's not something we made up. It's the same ones that were delivered to the saints of old in the Scriptures, in the very words of God, the very words of Jesus Christ. We've got accounts of that written down. Once it's down and seal it up in a book, he says in Revelation, seal it up in a book and don't add to it and don't take away from it. Anyway, it's unchanging. And it's not going away. And it's something you can completely, fully rely on. And to sum it up, I'm going to say, this is the gospel we preach. Don't make it too simple. Don't make it too complicated. Just say it the way it's been said in ages past. It is the gospel that's saved every one of us. And it's the only gospel that'll save anybody else until Jesus comes again. Here it is. Plain and simple. Jesus Christ was and is God in the flesh. Right? Amen. Why would I say that? Because it's according to both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. He, Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life and completely fulfilled the law according to the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. He was crucified on a cross of wood according to the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. He rose from the dead by his own power according to both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. It's very important. The two are in agreement. He ascended into heaven. After that, he ascended into heaven as the victorious Lord of Lords and King of Kings, according to both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. And he promised eternal life to all those who would put their trust in him. And that also is according to both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. He's coming again according to both Testaments. And I hate to say it, but eternal judgment is the only thing that can be expected for all those who reject those things. That's the gospel. That's the simple gospel message. And we can argue about all kind of little other side issues and whatnot, and that's fine. It's good for us. But that's the simplicity. If you're outside of Christ today, I encourage you to flee to Christ because look at all he's done on our behalf, and he's declared it in a book, and he's planted it in hearts all over this room, actually all over this city. Oh, one body. He's planted it in hearts all over the world. There is a worldwide body of Christ. But if he's not, he's willing, if you'll just bow before him, say, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all it took. And for all of us saints, I'd say, rejoice in all of this. Rejoice that we don't have to worry about whether or not we've got the latest revision. I have to worry about that in my business. The latest revision. There's not a new revision. It's all been said. It's all been done. It's all been settled in heaven and on earth. And I can rejoice in that. Saints, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us wondering what's next. But Lord, you've given us hope. You've given us peace. You've given us love and mercy. You've given us your word that is unchangeable and undeniable. You've proved it with proofs and proofs and proofs. And Lord, you've planted it in our hearts to trust you and believe you. I pray that you continue to plant in hearts everywhere as we share your word, as we share those things that you've given us, as we in turn hand down those things that you've handed down to us. And I pray that you'd multiply it to eternity. And I ask this in the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.